right. Well, welcome back in. If you guys could take your seats. As Kenneth said, my name is Paul O'Brien, and I lead the youth ministry here. And my role is expanding to the college ministry as well, and I'm really excited about that. And I'm excited I get to preach today. It's so good to gather and sing together. It's good to fellowship, to see familiar faces and greet each other and check up on each other. And it's good to hear God's word. So let's recite from Psalm 97. So it should be up on the screen. Psalm 97, we're going to read that together, and then we're going to pray. So let's read Psalm 97 together, starting in verse 1. So all together, the Lord reigns, let the earth rejoice, let the many coastlands be glad. Clouds and thick darkness are all around him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. Fire goes before him and burns up his adversaries all around. His lightnings light up the world. The earth sees and trembles. The mountains melt like wax before the Lord of all the earth. The heavens proclaim his righteousness, and all people see his glory. All worshipers of images are put to shame who make their boast in worthless idols. Worship him, all you gods. Zion hears and is glad, and the daughters of Judah rejoice because of your judgments, O Lord. For you, O Lord, are most high over all the earth. You are exalted far above all gods. O you who love the Lord, hate evil. He preserves the lives of his saints. He delivers them from the hand of the wicked. Light is sown for the righteous, and joy for the upright in heart. Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, and give thanks to his holy name. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, we thank you for your scripture, and we ask now that by your spirit you would open to us wonderful things that are in your law. Open our eyes to your truth, transform us, help us by your spirit. I just pray that you would be glorified through this time, your son would be exalted, your people would be encouraged and challenged, and you would just help me to faithfully bring your truth. So bless this time. We are needy for your presence. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So the title of this sermon is "The Lord Reigns, Let the Earth Rejoice." And we're going to look at what it means for the Lord to reign and what it means and what that means for us. So first, it's important for us to understand what is meant by rain. I'm not talking about rain, right, that comes down and waters the ground. That's not what this verse is talking about. And I'm not talking about Rain, the TV show that I know nothing about. Does anybody know about that show? So it's not referring to that show. But rain is something we're not very used to in America because we don't really have a king that reigns. We don't have a king that reigns unless maybe you think of Booger King, right? Or Tire King. So the question, who reigns or who is in charge or who should be in charge, is a really important question, though, because we could think of the example of the Booger King guy. And who all seen the mascot, the Booger King mascot? Have you guys seen that guy? Creepy. I would show a picture up on the PowerPoint, but it would be just so distracting, you guys would not be able to listen. But the Burger King mascot is super creepy. Now imagine the Burger King mascot guy, imagine he reigned. What would be your response? Oh, first cry and then leave the country, right? Not good, not a good situation. So we see whoever is ruling, whoever is in charge, has a really, really big impact. It makes a big difference. And we see throughout the history of mankind, throughout all societies, looking at the history of man, we see that over and over and over again, humanity has been trying to find the right form of government, right? So in the past, we've seen communism, we've seen anarchy, we've seen monarchy, and we've seen democracy. But the thing is, with all of these forms of government, with all forms of rule, there's a problem, right? So to quote Kenneth Maresco, whenever humans reign, sin remains. So that's the problem with all of those forms of government, right? Because we're all sinful. None of us are perfectly just or righteous. No human system gives us an omnicompetent, a completely competent and knowledgeable ruler. Nobody is completely righteous. No human ruler is completely holy. There are problems with each of the forms of government that we've had as humans. But thankfully, the Bible tells us who truly reigns. And it is the one who is fit to reign. And we see here in the first point, the Lord reigns. The Lord reigns. So how does the Bible describe the one, the only one, who is worthy of reigning? Look with me again at chapter 97, Psalm 97, verses 1 through 7. I'm going to read that for us. The Lord reigns. Let the earth rejoice. Let the many coastlands be glad. Clouds and thick darkness are all around him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. Fire goes before him and burns up his adversaries all around. His lightnings light up the world. The earth sees and trembles. The mountains melt like wax before the Lord of all the earth. The heavens proclaim his righteousness, and all the people see his glory. All worshipers of images are put to shame, who make their boast in worthless idols. Worship him, O you gods, all you gods. So the Lord reigns. Like, if you think about Christianity, if you know anything about the Bible, if you've ever gone to church, we think about the Lord, we think about God, and we're like, okay, God reigns. And actually, if we think about that, we think about, even right now, he's reigning, but yet, are the mountains melting? The mountains aren't melting right now. So the Lord reigns, but it doesn't look like what we see in this psalm. So the question is, why? How do we think about that? Well, have any of you guys ever been to Arlington Cemetery? We're close to DC, hopefully. All right. Who all seen the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier? All right, some of you guys. Okay, so if you haven't been there, you should go, but hopefully this will still make sense. So the soldier guarding the tomb is in charge, right? He's the one guarding the tomb. However, it doesn't even always look that way, right? Because he's just standing there. He seems pretty inactive. It seems like he's not really doing anything. He's just standing there. It's silent. He's just standing there. It is requested that everyone maintain a level of silence and respect. Whoa. When he booms out that voice, you remember who is in charge. You see who is in charge. And in a similar way, we know who's in charge. The Lord is in charge. He reigns right now. He gives us the air that we are currently breathing. He's upholding the universe by the word of his power. But what this psalm is saying is one day soon we will see it. It will boom forth and we will see his power. We will see him reign. He will boom out. He will thunder out and say, I, the Lord, I reign. I'm in charge. We will see the Lord's reign. And that's what this song is talking about. This psalm is talking about the time when all that we have prayed for comes to reality. We pray, your kingdom come. We cry out, Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus, come. And this psalm is saying, this is what it's like when he comes. This is a revelation of his reign. And the New Testament tells us this day is coming when? It's coming soon. It's coming like a thief in the night. And it's coming in power. So what do we learn about the Lord's reign? He reigns gloriously. The Lord's reign is clearly not like any earthly ruler's reign, right? The Lord comes on the scene and things happen. Mountains melt. People cry out and praise him. His enemies are destroyed. The Lord's reign is not like anything we have ever seen or could ever imagine. He is glorious. So look at verse 1. It says, the Lord reigns, let the earth rejoice, let the many coastlands be glad. There's different ways that interpreters explain this. So the first way is the Lord reigns, let the earth rejoice in the let the many coastlands be glad. And it's talking about the inhabitants of the earth, right? The inhabitants of the earth rejoice. And explain like all the inhabitants of the earth will rejoice. And we see that's true, right? Because if you look at verse 8 and verse 12, that's what happens. The daughters of Jerusalem, the Zion rejoices. God's people rejoice. That is true. And there's another way of looking at it, because when it talks about the earth rejoicing in Scripture, a lot of times it's talking about new creation language. It's talking about the earth being made new and the world being fruitful and the curse is done away with. And I think this verse is actually could be interpreted looking at both ways, because verse 1, the earth rejoices. Verse 12, all peoples rejoice. So it's talking about at the revelation, when Jesus comes back, when the Lord reigns in power, everything will be peaceful. There will be pervasive peace, and everything will be in harmony. The Lord's reign is glorious. All people everywhere will cry out and worship the Lord and rejoice. And even the creation will be made new. In the fall, the destruction of the earth happened. But the Lord is going to destroy the destroyers of the earth, and he is going to remake the world. The earth is going to rejoice. The glory of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. That's something exciting. That's something to rejoice about. So there's something really exciting and glorious about the Lord's reign that we can look to, but there's also something that's really intimidating. God's reign is glorious, awesome, and ominous. When it says clouds and thick darkness are all around him in verse 2, it reminds us of the glory at Mount Sinai in Exodus 19 and 20. Do you remember how the people responded when God's glory descended at Sinai? Do you remember? They trembled. They freaked out. Listen to what happened at Mount Sinai in Exodus chapter 19, verse 18. Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire. The smoke of it went up like the smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly. Can you imagine that? I mean, the imagery of the whole mountain trembled greatly. Well, I don't know the biggest mountain you've been to. I've been to the Smokies. And just to picture something like that, or Mount Rainier, whatever mountain you think of, it's trembling greatly because of the glory and power of the Lord. So it makes sense that the people are afraid. It makes sense that they trembled. Look at verse 3 of Psalm 97. It says, fire goes before him and burns up his adversaries all around. So God's reign is very somber. It's not something to take lightly. We must seriously consider, if you're here, you must seriously consider whether or not you are in good relations with the Lord. The Lord takes sin seriously. He consumes, he destroys his enemies. And the Bible teaches us that left to our own devices, we are all enemies of the Lord. Not because of something, not because he doesn't love us, right? But because we first turned away from him. We made ourselves enemies of God. We have refused his reign. The Bible says that we are all sinners and have fallen short of the glory of God. We have turned away from him. We have refused him as king. So this is not a light thing. It's a very serious thing to think about the glory and power of the Lord. Look at verses 4-6. His lightnings light up the world. The earth sees and trembles. The mountains melt like wax before the Lord of all the earth. The heavens proclaim his righteousness, and all the people see his glory. So a whole mountain is melting like a little candle. It's just, imagine the power that it would take. Imagine what it would take for even this building to melt.
But God's glory, his power, make a whole mountain melt. This imagery is given in this psalm to help us to see the power and wonder and awesome might of the Lord. And when we understand that we're sinners and that the Lord sees us as enemies, brothers and sisters, this is supposed to cause us to fear and tremble. And if you don't know Jesus Christ, this passage right here should be crushing. The Lord burns up his adversaries all around. This is a serious thing. So we see the Lord reigns gloriously, but we also thankfully see he reigns righteously. It says in verse 2, righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. So what does that mean? It means he is a good ruler. His judgments are just and right. He does what is right. That's something for me in this world where there's many rulers that are not just and not righteous, and there's oppression and there's racism. To think that the Lord God is righteous and just, that is exciting. That's something to be excited about. There's a really helpful quote from Thomas Watson I want to read. I don't think it's on the PowerPoint, but listen to this. It says, "The wicked shall drink a sea of wrath, but not a sip of injustice." The wicked shall drink a sea of wrath, but not a sip of injustice. So what that's saying is God will, as it says, burn up his adversaries all around, but all of his judgments are just and righteous. There's no injustice on the Lord's part. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. The thing is that's hard about this is we can actually relate to this and we can be excited about justice coming, right? We all hate injustice. Whether you're driving on the highway and someone cuts you off, or you're in line at Chipotle and someone cuts in line, or if you've ever been in the military and you're in lines for, 6 months when you're in training and you get cut all the time, you scream out at injustice and you hate it, whatever the injustice is. We can all think of that. Chick-fil-A, you're merging into the two-lane thing and someone else gets there faster. I was there the other day and waited like 10 cars. I'm like, what is going on? This is not my pleasure, right? So we can all relate to injustice. We were made in the image of God, and we hate to think about injustice, whether it's genocide. I've been thinking a lot about what happened in Nazi Germany with all the neo-Nazi stuff going on, and recently visited the Holocaust Museum. And we can look at that, and that's wicked. And that's evil, and we can be thankful that the Lord will deal with evil and oppression. He will forever eliminate it. He is righteous, he is just, and he reigns forever. He will burn up his adversaries all around. There will be no more wickedness, oppression, or racism. But the hard thing where this comes to me and this where this comes to you, I don't think you guys, hopefully, are neo-Nazis. But the thing is, wickedness and evil isn't just something out there. It's something in here, in our hearts. I'm a sinner. And so when I read, the Lord burns up his adversaries all around, when we read that, we should think, oh my, the Lord, the glorious Lord that melts the mountains, he takes sin seriously. How will I not be burned up? How will I not be destroyed? I'm a sinner. And you all are sinners. God is glorious, but he's also righteous, and we are unrighteous. That's serious. That's bad news. Like, that's really bad news. It's a grave reality. But through Jesus Christ, the Bible says that we can go boldly before the throne of grace. Jesus is our great mediator. At Sinai, the people were freaked out when they saw the glory of the Lord. The mountains trembled, remember? And they're like, wow, God is glorious. I don't want to go near that God because I will be destroyed. And so they asked for Moses. Brothers and sisters, we have Jesus. we can go to God. We don't have to fear. Jesus Christ, our great high priest, he died the death that I deserve, that you guys deserve. And whoever puts their faith in him can go and have a relationship with God. We're made new in Christ. We're holy and righteous. We're made a new creation through Christ. And we can go boldly before the throne of grace. So at Mount Sinai, the people trembled. And maybe that's you. Maybe you're here today and you're like, you know what? I don't have a mediator. There's no one that is protecting me from the wrath that I deserve. There's no one to protect me from being burned up. I encourage you then, trust Jesus. Go to Jesus for salvation. You too can rejoice at the Lord's reign. You too can be made new. You too can be covered in the righteousness of Christ. So we sang earlier, I want to read these words from this beautiful song. It says, "Before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea, a great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me." We, through Jesus Christ, can go before the throne of God above. We can go to the Lord of glory. He's just, he's good, and we can rejoice in that through Jesus Christ. We're dressed in Jesus' righteousness alone, and we're faultless to stand before the throne. So we have seen the Lord reigns gloriously and righteously, and we can see how that can be good news through Jesus Christ. And now I want to ask, how should we respond? How should we respond to the Lord's glorious and righteous reign? We rejoice. It's good news. We are excited about the Lord's reign, so we rejoice. Look at verses 8 through 12. It says, "Zion hears and is glad, and the daughters of Judah rejoice because of your judgments, O Lord. For you, O Lord, are most high over all the earth. You are exalted far above all gods. O you who love the Lord, hate evil. He preserves the lives of his saints. He delivers them from the hand of the wicked. Light is sown for the righteous, and joy for the upright in heart. Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, and give thanks to his holy name." So in this psalm, we clearly see what is being said is, the Lord reigns. And so how do we respond? We rejoice. Me and Mark, we were working on this. These guys are awesome at helping me out. And he was pumping me up. He was like, "The Lord reigns." And then I would respond, "Rejoice." And it was like a cheerleader. He was my cheerleader. But that's what we see here. The Lord reigns. And so what do? We rejoice. Verse 1 says, rejoice. Verse 8 says, rejoice. Verse 12 says, rejoice. So that's what Zion and the daughters of Judah are doing here. And that's talking about Zion and the daughters of Judah. It's talking about God's people. So we as God's people, we rejoice. And it says very clearly in verse 8, it says, rejoice, be glad. Why? It says that they are because of your judgments, O Lord. So we rejoice because of the judgments of our Lord. So as I said, I went to the Holocaust Museum recently, and there's been a lot of stuff in the news about neo-Nazis and racism. And so when I think about all that, when I think about all the oppression and all the bad stuff in this world, to think about the fact that the Lord's judgments are good and just, it causes me to rejoice. The Lord is good. He is a good ruler. His judgments are just. His judgments are true. The Lord's reign will be perfect beyond anything that we can imagine. So we rejoice in that. So how does the Lord's reign call us to respond to evil, though? We see this in verse 10. The Lord calls us to respond to evil by hating it. So the Lord's judgments are just and righteous. His judgments are true and good. And so we as his people, we respond when we see evil and oppression and racism. We respond by hating those things. And it says, in our verse, it says, you who love the Lord, don't take part in evil. Is that what it says? hate evil. It's not just that we shouldn't be evil, it's that we should hate it. We should actually loathe evil. It's terrible. So think of an example with me. My wife, Leah, has Lyme disease. So what do you think my disposition is towards Lyme disease? Meh. You know, it's not something I necessarily want to have. I'm not going to take part in that, but, you know, it's okay. It's not a big deal. No, what do I think about Lyme disease? I hate it. What do you think about cancer? What do you think about drug addiction? You hate it. It destroys the people that we love. Brothers and sisters, the Lord is righteous and good and just, and the evil is against everything that the Lord is about. So we love the Lord. We hate evil. It's not just something like, oh, you know, I don't want to take part in it, but not a big deal. No, we hate evil. We hate it. So let's look next at another characteristic of the Lord. We see that if we love the Lord, we should hate evil. But let's look at verses 10 and 11 and look at our Lord. It says in verse 10b, he preserves the lives of his saints. He delivers them from the hand of the wicked. Light is sown for the righteous and joy for the upright in heart. And so we've talked about how the Lord is mighty, how he deals with evil, and how he burns up his adversaries. But we also see that the Lord is good, and he loves us. He provides for us. He preserves the lives of his saints. He delivers them from the hand of the wicked. So as we look at the reign of the Lord, and as we look at his glory and his righteousness, we can also look at the fact that he loves us and he preserves us. Ultimately, how does he preserve his saints? Ultimately, he preserves us. He saves us through Jesus Christ. Jesus is our great mediator, and he is the one that dies for us. So the God that is glorious, that reigns in glory, is also the one that preserves us. And he is a good God. He is the one true good God. He deserves us to worship him. He is worthy of us rejoicing. The Lord reigns, and what is his reign like? It is good, so rejoice in the good God. We also see that we rejoice in the one true God. It says in verses 8 through 11, let's look at that again. It says, Zion hears and is glad, and the daughters of Judah rejoice because of your judgments, O Lord. For you, O Lord, are most high over all the earth. You are, it says, exalted above all gods. O you who love the Lord, hate evil. He preserves the lives of his saints. He delivers them from the hand of the wicked. Light is sown for the righteous and joy for the upright in heart. So we see that Zion and the daughters of Judah rejoice because all worshipers of images are put to shame. Everyone who worships anyone else, anything else other than the one true God, will be ashamed. God and all of God's people will be vindicated. Everyone will see that it is right to worship the Lord and not all that other stuff. So what this is saying is, guys, it makes sense that you're here on Sunday worshiping the Lord. He is the one true God. So the reasoning in verses 7 through 9 goes like this. First, it says, all false gods are put to shame. We see that in verse 7. Second, we celebrate because that's the way it should be in verse 8. And then third, we joyously confess and rejoice that the Lord is exalted above all gods in verse 9. This is saying it's the way it should be. The Lord, Yahweh, the glorious, righteous God, he's worshiped. Everyone, every single human being across this earth should worship Yahweh. He's the Lord. He's glorious. And what this is saying is that's the way it will be. So we submit ourselves to his reign and we rejoice because he alone is truly worthy of reigning. He is the most glorious. He is most high over all the earth. He created the earth. So worship the Lord. He is the one that reigns. He alone is worthy. He is creator. We are creation. So that's why we sing, you are the only king forever. Almighty God, we lift you higher. In love and justice, you will reign and every knee will bow. So when we see the Lord's reign, we see the utter futility of worshiping anything less than the one true God. Notice after the Lord's people saw his awesome glory and presence descend at Sinai, this is what he said. He said, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. And then he said, you shall have no other gods before me. Truly, right? Doesn't that make sense? He is the Lord. His presence, his glory melts the mountains. Yet he is relational and delivers us. And he gives us Jesus. How could we think of worshiping anything or anyone other than him? Yet so often, I can be tempted, and I know you all can be tempted, to be seduced by the here and now and get distracted by little treasures and trinkets that don't actually matter. But this is a call to rejoice in the Lord. Worship him. Don't be distracted by other stupid little things. The Lord, the God is worthy of worship. Look how worthy of worship the Lord is. He destroys his enemies. He makes the mountains melt. He is the one true God. Look at verse 7. All worshipers of images are put to shame who make their boast in worthless idols. Worship him, all you gods. Worthless idols of absolutely no use. And you guys have those idols. You probably don't have, you know, maybe an actual thing that you bow down to, but you do have things that you trust and that you treasure that are, they're not worth it. They're worthless, but you're prizing them and you're treasuring them like they are God, like they deserve worship. This is saying, hey guys, stop that. Don't do that. It's worthless. It's not worthy of worship. All those things will be destroyed, and all who trust in them will be ashamed. So, because of the Lord's glorious, righteous reign, because he is the one true God, the one true God who is also good, what do? We see that in verse 12. I think it's up on the screen. Rejoice in the Lord, you righteous, and give thanks to his holy name. That's how we respond. When we understand the Lord, when we see his glory, and we can approach his glory and know him through Jesus Christ, when we know that he is the judge who is righteous and just, we rejoice. Our hearts are stored, and we rejoice at his reign. He is good. He is the one true God, so rejoice. So brothers and sisters, do you hear the Lord thunder out, I reign? Do you hear him say, I'm the one in charge? Brothers and sisters, that is good news. He's a good God. He is glorious, and he is good, and he is righteous. He is the one in charge. He rules the universe. Yet we live in a broken world. We deal with sin and sorrow. We are oppressed with the ravages of cancer and illness. Our society struggles and wallows in all sorts of brokenness and sin. Yet we in Christ can be sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, because the Lord reigns. The one who makes a way for us to God is coming back. Jesus Christ is coming back, not to be a little baby, right? He's not going to be born as a little baby. He's not coming back to die. He's coming back to reign in glory. It's not Jesus meek and mild. It's Jesus coming on the glory clouds with power. That's something to rejoice about. He will destroy all wickedness and oppression and racism, and he will remake this world. So we can rejoice in the Lord. So when we hear the Lord thunder out, I reign, we as God's people, we do what? We resound with saying, rejoice, rejoice, the Lord reigns. And we will say, as it says in Revelation 19, 6 through 7, hallelujah, praise Yahweh, for the Lord our God, the Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and exalt and give him the glory. Brothers and sisters, the Lord will soon make all things new and wipe every tear from our eyes. He will destroy wickedness and oppression and racism. The all-powerful God who reigns in glory and righteousness, he cares about each and every one of you. So rejoice in that. And if you don't know the Lord today, I want to challenge you to talk to me, to talk to someone else, because I want you to be able to respond with rejoicing too and not simply with trembling. The Lord is coming soon to reveal his righteous and glorious reign. So that's rejoice, and let's be excited about the kingdom that he is bringing. Let's pray together. Lord, we are so thankful for who you are, that you are glorious, you are righteous, you are good. We confess that you are the one true God. So I pray that we'd worship you as the one true God. Lord, and we are thankful that you hate oppression and wickedness, and you will destroy that. And so help us to also hate what you hate. Help us to hate evil. And Lord, help us to rejoice because of your reign. It is awesome. And so we thank you. So be glorified through us, and help us to live for you. In Jesus' name, amen.